1 through 9. This is Paul and his companions are leaving Philippi. They are on their way to Thessalonica. So this is the account of the gospel being introduced to the people in Thessalonica. So it's that church taking shape and form. So what is a church? A church is a body of believers, people who have heard the gospel, responded to the gospel with faith, through faith in Christ, and they're baptized by the Spirit into the body. They're forgiven of their sins. They're born again. They're in the church. They're in the ecclesia. They're part of the called out ones who were in darkness at one time, but now they're in light. And they're brothers and sisters in Christ. So here, this is just so exciting that Luke wrote these things down for us and that we can read the unfolding of the early church and how it spread, how the gospel spread, and how churches sprang up, and all of the issues within and without that accompany the spread of the gospel. So we're going to be in Thessalonica tonight. Verses 1 through 9. Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, and attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also. And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And your word reads our hearts and does a work on our hearts. So, Lord, tonight we need you for this spiritual exercise. We need you to help us in the reading and the preaching and teaching of your word. Without you, without your guidance, without the help of your spirit, we remain unenlightened, but at last you're here to help us. So help us, Lord, tonight in gaining insight from the word, specifically as the word expanded or spread in Thessalonica, and help us to gain some fresh insight, help remind us of some things that we already knew, and Lord, continue to conform us to the image of Jesus. We give you praise. We thank you in advance for what you're going to do. And we also want to take this time, Lord, to just lift up to you the needs that are in each life, the concerns that we have for others, for family members and friends and co-workers and brothers and sisters in you, Lord. All kinds of concerns. We have needs ourselves tonight. We pray, Lord, that you would help us all. Be with us. Forgive us when we fail you. Inspire us and empower us, Lord, to be witnesses for you. We give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's a lot of traveling going on, and we read through this chronicle of the early church and the growth of the early church, and we read over this and really can't fully appreciate all that was involved in travel back then. I mean, some people would say traveling in our modern day can be a headache at times, especially when you see the big construction signs, or you're in a large airport on a Thanksgiving weekend and your flight's been canceled or delayed, what have you. Travel brings with it its own issues. But back then, it was I think it was even more hazardous. It was, thieves lying in wait. It was difficult getting from one place to the other. A lot of it was just done on foot. That's just the way it happened. And we have here in one, really the first part of verse 1, this travel, their travel time. Now, when they had traveled through, and we give, two towns, Amphipolis and the other one, they came to Thessalonica. And there at Thessalonica, there was something a little bit different than there was in Philippi, a little bit different configuration of the city. This one, Thessalonica, happened to have a synagogue there. Philippi had no synagogue. So I think Paul is drawn to that. He's used to that. He's comfortable in a synagogue. He had been educated. There was no Pharisee above the knowledge of Paul. He had a command of the Old Testament like none other. So he felt very at home in the synagogue. And he could go in, he blended right in. And he knew their scriptures and they'd listen to him. And then he would make the shift, the transition. This is what the Old Testament says. He might go to Genesis 3:15. He might go to Isaiah 53. He could go a lot of different places. This speaks of Jesus. And you know as well as I do, when the apostles mentioned the name Jesus in preaching or in writing, it was all over. They're not going to talk about themselves. They're going to talk about Jesus. And Paul gets pretty wound up to such an extent that his sentences are, I mean, just you know, for any English teacher to try to get you to diagram those sentences, I mean, they're not a lot of periods. There's a lot of semicolons and commas and on and on and on. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. It's one long sentence in the first chapter. The point is, they get really wrapped up in Jesus. And this subject of Jesus Christ is an inexhaustible subject. We just don't have time to talk about anything else. Jesus is what we want to concentrate on. And that's the way it was for these apostles. That's the way it was in the early church. Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. His sinless life, his agonizing death on the cross, his glorious resurrection and mystifying ascension to heaven, and the promise, or with the promise, that he would return once again. And so this really constitutes the gospel message, and he is there and his companions are with him in Thessalonica for the sole purpose of spreading the gospel. And that spread of the gospel begins in Thessalonica at the synagogue. He says there, Luke tells us, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Now, you could be a Gentile and go to the synagogue, but you, most of the time, that was a converted Gentile to Judaism, one who had a proselyte, so to speak. Verse 2, Luke tells us a lot about Paul. It says, and according to Paul's custom, he went to them, to the Jews, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. So we can just see Paul engaging the Jews in the synagogue, and this is back and forth. He is reasoning with them from the Scriptures. Point, counterpoint, just back and forth, and he's making his case for Jesus Christ. Verse 3 tells us, he is explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer. And that was antithetical to the Jewish mindset. They did not remember the day Jesus was crucified. What were they screaming at him? If you're the king, come down. They didn't want a king on a cross. They wanted a king that would break the back of the Roman government and would restore this dominance to Israel of the Jews. But Paul is saying this is Jesus, and this is what the Scriptures told us about, that he would suffer, Isaiah 53. He would rise again from the dead. And saying, this Jesus, this is what Paul said, this Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. He is saying, this Jesus whom I am proclaiming, I'm explaining, I'm preaching, I'm reasoning to you is the anointed one. This is the one that you're looking for. He's already come. You rejected him. Verse 4 gives us their response. So the first three verses, we have the crux of the message. The message is Jesus. The good news is Jesus. What we need to hear is the life-changing message of Jesus. We need to hear that there is forgiveness of sin in Jesus. That there is the abundant life to be had, to be found, to be enjoyed in Jesus. That the only place that you'll ever find peace, true peace, with God is in Jesus. The only joy that is eternal joy is found in Jesus. And the only one who can grant eternal life in heaven, where there is no sin, there is no disease, there is no darkness, there is no hatred, there's no envy, there's none of that, there's no devil, there's no demon, the only one who can grant that to a human being is Jesus Christ. So he's the one we proclaim. He's the only one who sanctifies. He's the only one who protects. He's the only one who undergirds, supports, and strengthens. He is the strength of our life. And lastly, he's our refuge, Jesus Christ. So in verses 1 through 3, we have the message. The message is Jesus Christ. And it was worth Paul's time and the time of his companions to leave Philippi, having been beaten there, and to continue to go to the next town that God directed him to, and to proclaim the message of Jesus. And what I love about this is Paul didn't back down from the message of the gospel and the power thereof simply because he had had a rougher time or a rough time in a previous town. Never back down from that message. We need to proclaim it. We need to be as bold. We need to be as committed. We need to be as desiring and inviting of that message as we ever have been and ever will be. Just desiring the message of Jesus. There is something about that name. There is something about that message, that gospel, that we need. And it is timeless. So verse 4 gives us the response. So Paul gives a message. How is it received? Don't we always wonder that? We always wonder, how is that message received? When you share Christ with someone, you wonder, how is that message received? Well, verse 4 tells us, and some of them were persuaded. So some of them believed the message. And Luke tells us what that looked like. I mean, we didn't have this description. We might wonder, well, did they all of a sudden get an angelic look on their face or an expression on their face? Or was it a word that they said? Or was it, how do we know that they were persuaded? Well, in this instance, in Thessalonica with Paul, it says they were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. And then it goes on to say, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. Now there's a parallel with Philippi. We had leading women, specifically Lydia in Philippi. But here we see ladies, women, receiving the gospel and being included in the church. And let me just say, back then, I mean, this is remarkable that they're received. In Christ, what did Paul say in his letter to the Galatians? There is no Jew, nor Gentile, no male, nor female, nor slave or free, but we're all one in Christ. And by the way, that verse is specifically related to salvation. Very important to put that little note there. It is related to salvation. When it comes to forgiveness of sin, there's no distinction. Christ will save all who come to him. So here we have the good response in verse 4. That's very positive response. A large number of the God-fearing Greeks. That's interesting that they already had, you know, in a day and age that idolatry abounded, you had some Greek God-fearers. I mean, one thing to have Jews that believe in God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. That wouldn't have been uncommon for the Jews, but for the Greeks, God-fearing Greeks, that's pretty amazing. It wasn't like your average Greek idolater. We'll get there pretty soon when Paul gets to Athens later on in this chapter. The Greeks were notorious for their idols, and they didn't have one, they'd have several. They'd have a lot of idols. But there's God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. That's really, that's the encouraging part of gospel ministry. I'm sure that's an encouraging part to you when you talk about Jesus or Christ or have that opportunity to share your testimony with someone. When they hear you, when they receive Christ, when they're encouraged by your words, that's where we want to be. But there's always the other part. There's usually always the other part. Not everybody is going to believe. Not everybody's going to jump in and cheer for Jesus. And verse 5 gives us that, kind of what that looked like. But the Jews. So that conjunction there is, that shows, that's a direct contrast with verse 4. But the Jews. This is like cutting with a knife. Becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace. Formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. This sounds strangely familiar. And attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. So they, what do they want? They want Paul and his friends, and they want to drag them out. They want to embarrass them, and they want to basically stifle the gospel message. They want to stop the gospel. I love Acts because it is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Jesus Christ that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, against the gospel, against the message of Jesus. Lord knows that throughout the book of Acts, the gates of hell come against the gospel. The gates of hell come against the gospel messengers, the church, and on, sometimes within, sometimes without. But what happens? It seems the more that happens, the more that hell tries to stifle and stop and quench the fire of the gospel in the church, the more the church expands. Amazing how that happens. And we find it right here in Thessalonica. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some of the brethren before the city authorities, shouting. Oh, it's just, all of a sudden, it's just chaotic. Well, that's the world for you. Chaos. Get a little taste of that, all you got to do is turn on a news outlet. Whatever. I mean, it doesn't take long once you go out there. It doesn't take long to rub shoulders with the chaos of the world. You can't even watch the Macy's Thanksgiving parade without getting some of the chaos. They know no bounds and no ends for their foolishness. So, I mean, imagine what it would have been like to have been there in Thessalonica. I mean, all you've done, three, four, five verses, how long could they have been there? And all of a sudden, there are those that are being wooed by the Holy Spirit and they're receiving Jesus and the forgiveness of sin. And at the same time, these Jews have gone bonkers. And they're doing this out of jealousy. Hmm. What were they shouting? They were shouting this. These men, they're terrible men. This Paul and these men who have upset the world have come here also. They've got a track record. They've got a resume. Everywhere they've been, they have upset the world. Verse 7 says that Jason has welcomed them, so that's why they attacked Jason's house. They're really wanting Paul and his friends. And they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar. And this was what the Jews would use to drive a wedge between the church and the government. The church is proclaiming another king, Jesus, and trying to pit the church, Christianity, Jesus, against Rome, the government, and Caesar. That's what they're doing. And in verse 8, it just gets worse. They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things, and when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. And that's what we have on the beginning of the church in Thessalonica. And if that's all we had, we'd think, I wonder what happened to that church. Doesn't even look like there was much there to God could work with. What's there? I mean, he's got a few people here, but I wonder what happened to them and all the chaos. Would they kind of find a corner of the city and try to be invisible? And I wonder how that shook out. Let's just say this, that based on 1 Thessalonians, this letter, this beautiful letter that Paul wrote later on back to that church, that there was a church that formed there in Thessalonica, and that church not only survived, but evidently thrived under God's direction and by His providence. And so in closing tonight, what I'd like to do is just read the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. We don't think that Paul was there for any length of time, that there was an extensive stay. It doesn't look like, while there were people that believed and received the gospel, we're not even given any assurance that they really gelled together and came together as a body of believers, but we have this writing, this letter from Paul later on, that is testimony, that is evidence to the fact that there was a church there, that a church was planted, a church did spring up. Let's just begin there in verse 1. It's a short chapter. We'll just read the 10 verses in closing. And as we read, just detect the tone of Paul's voice and his heart for these people. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Word of the Lord. Let's stand. We'll have prayer and be dismissed tonight. As we stand, Rod, will you lead our prayer?